Well, good morning. You know, I was thinking as we were singing that Your Great Love, that kind of sums up the whole weekend, doesn't it? It's wonderful. Well, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of presenting your word to these men this morning. I thank you for the privilege of being your sons and knowing what we have as your sons, Father. I pray that during the course of this weekend, fires have been lit in men's souls. And if there are any souls where fires haven't been lit, Father, you're not done working yet. I pray that as we go to our various places from here, that we stoke those fires and maintain those fires and help each other to do so. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, like so many other teachers, I wanted to mention that, you know, at places I'll be referring to some scripture or looking at a section only in part. And if that's the case, please note them down and look them up on your own, okay? If we didn't think they were valuable, we wouldn't even mention them. So there'll be a few of those this morning. But we're going to start in Psalm 119. Psalm 119? Yep. Psalm 119. Verse 70. Two great statements here in verse 70. The first one regarding those who don't trust God, their heart is as fat as grease. But the part I want you to see is, I delight in thy law. I delight in thy law. There are other statements like this in Psalms, right? About delighting to do the law. Those are easy to read. But what do you know about law? And yet he says he delights in it. You ever thought about that? You know, we look at the law and say, thank God, I'm not under that. He delighted in the law. How come? Well, I'll show you. Romans 7. How can you delight in the law? Romans 7 tells us. Verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy. Would that be something to delight in? And the commandment is holy and just and good. Those are things to delight in, aren't they? And in fact, Romans 7 speaks of a man who delighted in those things. And it's understandable. You know, in our senses brain, we say, well, I wouldn't delight in that. But the reality is, for me anyway, one of the things that drew me to God's word is it clearly showed where the boundaries were. Nothing vague about it, nothing obscure about it, clearly showed me where the boundaries were between a godly life and an ungodly life. And that's something about our nature that we're drawn to that. You know, if you think about children, and those of you who are still raising children, if this statement shocks you, you've got a chance to fix things, but children need boundaries, and the mystery is children want boundaries. They may kick and scream and whine and complain and say, I hate your boundaries, but they want them because then they know where they're safe. You understand? And the happiest young men and women I've seen as they go into teen years and early 20s are ones who grew up with clearly defined boundaries. They might not have liked them, but they knew, this is my safe area. That's what the law does for us as well. That's why he could say he delighted in it. Plus, the law clearly declared, this is what God likes, and this is what God doesn't like. That's a wonderful thing to know, right? But there's one severe limitation on that. And that comes up later in the chapter in verse 22. Here it is, I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. In other words, just like the psalmist, this is great. All I have to do is not murder, not steal, not covet. God makes it so clear. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bring me into captivity to the law of sin that's in my members. In other words, I look at this and I think, wow, this is so great, so simple, so clear. But then I look at myself and I realize, but I can't do it. I've tried to not covet, and I covet. I've tried to, and I fall short. So even though I delight in the purity and the clarity of the law, I don't delight at what I see in myself. There's the limitation of it. In the Old Testament, that's as far as men and women could go. And so no wonder he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the next verse is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or some translations, and I think perhaps more accurate, who shall deliver me? The grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the only deliverance from that quandary of seeing this beautiful, pure, perfect law and then seeing my inability to live it is the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Speaking about the grace of God in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ to give us another way. Chapter 8 speaks about this. If this is brand new to you, we must have 457,000 teachings on Romans 8 on the website, but we're just going to go to verse 3. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You may or may not know that this word righteousness, as we read righteousness, justification, it's almost always the same word in the New Testament, but a couple of times this word righteousness means not the standard of righteousness, but the righteous requirement of the law. So in other words, righteousness means I stand before God clean. The righteous requirement of the law is that I fulfill what the law demands. This verse says that the righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, we can not only delight in it, delight to know that what God says about lying, stealing, coveting, but we can fulfill it in our lives right here and right now because it gives us what Christ did, gives us an added incentive to work harder. No. I was taught that once, that it's just, you know, you look at the cross and it gives you an added incentive. No matter how hard we work, and some of you have tried it, we can't fulfill that by our flesh. But if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now more than flesh, right? It's not just a change in philosophy. Something new was added, a new life. The word calls it the divine nature, something that gives me the ability to walk as Christ, not just the privilege of having him having taken my sin and me taking his righteousness, but truly having the ability to live as he lived in this world. And that's scary because he lived in such a way that wasn't narrowly defined by law. We've used the example many times. How do you heal a blind man? Well, go to the Gospels. And he did it four different ways. So which one's the right way? Show me which one's the right way. There's no book for that, right? There's no handbook. There's no law. He walked in the Spirit. We can as well. In fact, we have to as well. It's scary because when it comes to walking in the Spirit, there are no alwayses and there are no nevers, you know. I imagine if you asked Abraham, would you tie your son to an altar and sacrifice him? His response, I think, and yours would be, never. And yet God told him, tie your son to an altar, sacrifice. There's no alwayses and no nevers, right? Should Paul have one of his co-workers circumcised? Never. Oh, he did both, didn't he? How could that be done by law? It couldn't. So yeah, it's scary, but look at how the Spirit enables us to walk doing God's will in every situation. See? God's ways are higher than the law. The law is beautiful. The law is perfect. The law is holy. The law is the best that man could do to do God's will before the coming of the Holy Spirit. But God's ways are higher than law. Now, you know, you all understand, I'm not saying that means go break the law. If you're truly walking in the Spirit, we've already seen, you're going to fulfill the righteousness of the law, right? So it's not a matter of, as some teach, well, it's grace, so I can do whatever I want. You can, but don't trick yourself into thinking you're walking with God, okay? But we can participate in what God's doing right now, and the only way to participate in what God's doing right now is to walk in this new ability that he's given us. You know, Ephesians 4 speaks about this, right? Let's go there. So you and I have been called to something. We've been called to something, to use the term corporately. In other words, there's something all of us have been called to, and then there are things that each individual has been called to, right? How in the world can you fulfill that without the Spirit? God has given the calling. God's given the calling. God has said, here's this work I'm doing in the world, and you are now a part of it. He didn't say, this work I'm doing in the world, and I'd sure like you to be a part of it. You've already got a name tag. You've already got a function. So the question isn't, is God going to invite me to be a part of his purpose? The question is, how am I going to respond to that invitation? That's why Ephesians 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy or walk commensurate with the vocation, the calling that you've been called to. We have been called to a calling. Are we going to walk now according to that calling? Or are we going to walk in some other fashion? You know, the phrase walking in the Spirit, like we saw in Romans, it's pretty interesting history on that one in my life. There was a time when, and some of you may attest to this, when we thought walking in the Spirit meant operating the manifestations. Remember that, Roger? And we have had sheets on 10 keys to walking in the Spirit, which strictly meant 10 keys to operating the manifestations. We've learned since then, thankfully, walking in the Spirit is much more than that, right? If you just read Romans or Galatians 5, which I should have, it's clear that walking in the Spirit is walking in the fullness of the new nature. So you're exhibiting your righteousness, you're exhibiting your holiness, you're bearing fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, right? That's part of it as well. Everything new that God put in me, he wants me to walk in. So it's not just the power, but let's not forget it includes the power. It's easy to forget that side of it and just get caught up in, yeah, it's my righteousness and love, joy, peace, patience. It's also speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and healing. That's part of the new nature as well. That we are to walk in as well. You know, we've seen so many records I won't take you to. We've seen already this weekend. Jesus made it pretty clear, right? In Matthew 28, in Mark 16, in Acts 1:8, where he said, you shall receive power. I'd like to focus on this one again, John 14:12. A couple of the teachers have noted it, and they have specially pointed out the whosoever believeth part. I'd like to point out a different part of this verse, and that is, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes on me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall he do, or will he do, Because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father. Any of you own businesses? Any of you own businesses that needed to run this weekend? No? Okay, we'll just pretend. Where's Randall? You're out there somewhere. There you are. Let's say True Performance ran 7 days a week. And you had to come to this men's weekend, right? And because you had to go to the men's weekend, you got to pick somebody. So you would say, well, I pick Ray because I got to go to the men's weekend. That's not the sense of this verse. Jesus is not saying, I've got to go to the Father, so you. It's the very opposite. It's that I need to go to the Father so you can. I need to go to the Father because the Father's plan is for you to do those works, and it's not going to start until I go to the Father. Oh, you understand the difference? It's a huge difference in how we read this verse. He's not telling his disciples, you're the best I can come up with because I got to go to the Father. He's saying, God's plan requires me to go to him. God's plan also stipulates that once I do, you're going to be the best equipped. In fact, if Jesus had stayed, that would have been like Randall going on vacation permanently. See, for God to truly work in this thing he had planned, Jesus had to be with him, and we had to be here. Oh, do you understand the impact of that? Because what God had planned, that you can read about in Ephesians, and if this is brand new, I could only say read Ephesians like 100 times, or we've got a class called Ephesians in the local church that kind of boils it down for you. God's plan, it's called the purpose of the ages, something so significant that it says he kept it secret. Because if the devil had known it, if the princes of this world had known it, they would have rather had Jesus Christ around forever than have what God had planned. And that was, it's called the mystery, more properly the secret in God's word, because a mystery can be figured out. Right, Mark? Where's Mark? There you are. He and his wife like mysteries. Do you figure them out before they end?
Usually.
Okay, there you go. But if it was a secret, especially if it's God keeping the secret, you're not going to figure it out. So this word's more properly secret, and the secret was that not only would our Lord Jesus Christ come, that was known, right? He told people, he reproved them for not knowing about his redemptive work from the scriptures. But beyond the redemptive work, beyond the resurrection, is the ascension. And not just the ascension to walk around heaven all day, but the ascension to sit at God's right hand and then be the head of a body. So where literally you and I are his hands and feet. And that was God's plan. It could not start until he was in a place where he could be the head of the body. And in that way, when you believe on Jesus Christ, you and I are directly connected to him in an intimate and unbreakable way. Not just a general, we're all members of his body, but you're also called to be a specific member of that body. See, that's why it's so crucial that we stay connected to him. If you want a key to all of these manifestations we're talking about, they don't come from you. They come from God by way of the head. And that makes it very simple, because then it's just simply a matter, like I've used the phrase keeping the radio on, right? We've used other phrases as well. That the faith involved is the faith of recognizing I'm a member of his body, and at any moment he might need me to do something. See, if you're playing soccer and use your right foot or left foot, Joe? Right foot, okay. You're going to play soccer and your right foot is playing Fortnite or watching Mr. Beast or any number of other things, watching, you get the point. It's not going to hear you when you say kick, is it?
No.
So there isn't a lot of work involved. There isn't a lot of growth involved. There's just a lot of commitment involved and faith involved that I am indeed what God says. And I want to be a part of his plan. So I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be ready. The records we've read are by and large men who were just ready when God said go. And you know, we talk about God said, the Lord said. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, you see that ultimately, whether you want to say it's from God, it's from the Lord, or it's by way of the Spirit, all three are true. You know, Christ is head of the body. We're intimately connected to him. But he's not going to have us carry out anything that's not God's will, right? So how that works in detail, that telephone system, I guess we'll find out when he returns. But we don't need to know. We just need to recognize it when it comes. See, and that's very important as well, because as you saw, I trust with the revelation manifestations, they can come in a variety of ways, right? You can hear a voice. But the one thing they have in common in the scriptures is it's always clear. It's always clear. You know, God shows Amos a basket of summer fruit. And he says, what do you see, Amos? He says, I see these colors. No, he saw very clearly a basket of summer fruit. And then wisely waited for God to tell him what it meant. Every record you could see of Revelation, you know, Peter thought that reality was a vision. That's how clear Revelation can be and should be. And for some of us, maybe, I don't get it that clear, but I know it's God. Okay, good, but recognize you're not trying to get God to speak louder. Okay? If you want to hear the revelation more clearly, get rid of the static. God speaks as clearly to you as he does to me, as he did to Elijah, as he did to Paul. The question is, how much static am I carrying? That's what blocks the clarity of the revelation. If I want it more clear, get rid of the static, Gabe. Get rid of the static, and you'll hear his voice more clearly. You'll receive that information more clearly. I might add the same thing is true with interpretation and prophecy. You know, many of us are learning how to recognize the prompting of our Lord when it comes to those manifestations. Another great way to grow in that is get rid of the static. You know, I'm thankful to say on a lot of Sunday mornings now, every single one of the not every Sunday morning, but many, every single one of those manifestations, just layers. Just if you got ears to hear, just like this, and they line up with the teaching, and they line up with what the leader of the meeting has chosen to sing, and it's so clearly the Lord working in everybody. There's some glitches still, but if we keep eliminating the static and trusting what God's word says, it'll become more and more clear. Same is true with Revelation. I'm looking forward to the day where every time somebody speaks in tongues, the interpreter stands up before he's done speaking in tongues. Because, Arlen, the minute you start speaking in tongues, you could know God wants you to interpret, right? And you could be there ready. Why not? You know, is heaven so far away that there's like this gap in the radio signal? No. The gap is in here saying, is that the Lord? Is that not the Lord? Let's make that a goal anyway and not settle for something less than that. You understand? Because when that's happening, then this body can work the way God wants it to work. And then the Word of God says he's glorified by that. Ephesians 4:16, one of the great verses in the Bible, so rarely translated in any understandable way. But I'll give it to you from the NIT. It says, from him, speaking of Christ, the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. As each one does its part, the body grows in love. That's not bad. See, speaking about from the head, the tendons and ligaments, I believe, refer to, there are five ministries described in Ephesians, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're not higher, they're not better, they're not more special, but their function is initiating. Their function is to equip other believers to operate whatever their ministry might be. And then the end result is, through the head, through those ligaments, every member gets energized, and the whole body, I prefer what King James is, edifies itself in love. It's a self-edifying body when it's working that way. When the right foot isn't watching Fortnite or playing Fortnite, it all works together to the end that the whole body edifies itself. That requires each one of us, you see? And it requires each one of us choosing to walk in these different manifestations of power that God's given us. You know, we've talked about being Christ's hands and feet, and also talked about being his eyes and ears. You need that as well, don't you? And that's so wrapped up in these manifestations, in doing the part that God's given me. There's going to be opposition. There are going to be obstacles. There are going to be things I can't fix by my five senses and shouldn't try to fix by my five senses. But if I have the eyes and the ears open, then God can tell me, you know. I'm not a big sports guy, so when I go into sports analogies, I'm a little shaky. But it's like when you figured out your game plan with the coach in advance, but then the coach sees something you don't. Oh, boxing. Let's talk about boxing. I do know boxing. You work on your game plan in advance. You know your opponent. You've studied his films. You know, and then he does something unexpected. And you're in the fight, so you don't notice everything. But your corner man's watching. And you come over during that 1 minute break, and he says, notice how he's dropping his right shoulder? Watch his right shoulder. Next time he drops his right shoulder. The corner man sees things that you don't, those specifics that you need to carry out that victory. You see? Good, I came up with a good analogy. That's why I can't afford to ignore them if I want to call myself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't afford to ignore these manifestations if I want to call myself an active member of the body of Christ. I can't ignore them any more than I can ignore righteousness. Would any of you like to try that? Walking for God and ignoring your righteousness? No. Well, this is part of what he gave me too, right? This is part of what I have in the Spirit as well. And I need to walk in it as well. You know, the scripture, as you've seen, I trust, gives us a picture of what these look like. But the scriptures don't teach us how I appropriate them by faith, you know. And as we've talked about, and as I shared in the opening, that's because there isn't a handbook, you know. There isn't a set of laws. Do these three things and you'll be operating the power of God. You know, these 10 steps. But I want a handbook, you know. I understand that feeling because the carnal man wants a law, right? You're not a carnal man. So quit thinking like a carnal man. You know, man up and realize, no, I'm now something more than a carnal man. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm a spiritual man. Therefore, I can walk in what looks to the carnal man like chaos. But I know exactly where I'm going. I can know when to circumcise my coworker and when not to, and all these other things. Josh, you ready? You know, the question, what if I mess up? Well, first of all, you will. And secondly, you know, you men have a great advantage that some of us didn't have. Because look around. You know, if you mess up and you think you're speaking for God and you're not, for example, there are other people here walking with God and they love you enough to say, bro, that wasn't God. You know, in Corinthians, it talks about the prophets in the church. And as the prophets receive information, they're to speak. But it says, let the other prophets judge. Not in a harsh sense, but in the sense of, yeah, that was, you know, God confirming it in their hearts that was indeed God that you were speaking for, you know. You've got that. So even less reason to fear, what if I mess up? You know, the worst thing that'll happen if you mess up is you mess up. And then you have something called righteousness, which we don't want to try the walk without, right? So we start. You know, with all of that, you're probably thinking, how about these other two manifestations you haven't talked about yet? I'm going to now. The first one, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, where again, we're not taught about them, but they are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, at least 9 of them are. Verse 10 says, to another, the working of miracles, the working of miracles. Now, the word miracles, if you choose to study it in your Bible, it's two different words primarily translated miracle. The first one is the Greek word semion, which means, anybody know?
A sign.
In fact, in the Old Testament, the word miracle is also the Hebrew word for sign. Okay? Those things that are called, that they translated as miracle, where it's the Greek word semion, it's always where it's very clearly a sign. Something Jesus did to show who he is, something Peter or Paul did to show that they were true representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly signs, right? The word used here in Corinthians, however, is not sign. It's the word dunamis. It's the word for power. You might say a powerful work or a work of power. That covers a pretty broad span, doesn't it? It certainly goes beyond signs, because every work of power is not necessarily a sign. Every sign is a work of power, but every work of power is not necessarily... You thinking about that? Huh? Yeah.
Is that dunamis?
Huh? I don't think it's either one. So it's the word miracles we're talking about, miracles. So you know what a sign would be, right? Things Jesus did where they when he was done, they say, oh, this has got to be. You know, at least it's got to be Elijah, if not the Messiah. And the same thing in the book of Acts. However, when it's translated dunamis, it simply means it was a work of power. I'm thankful for that because every powerful work doesn't have to be a sign. You know, there are powerful works done in the church that aren't particularly signs of anything. You already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that miracle is needed. You know, what all those works of power have in common, again, sometimes they can be signs, sometimes not, but what they do have in common is obviously, number one, power is unleashed, okay? Power is unleashed. And it's power unleashed in a way that's impossible by natural laws. Okay. We throw that term miracle around, but often when we say miracle, we mean improbable. You know, you make that interception, Teddy, and then you run for a touchdown. And everybody says, that's a miracle. It's not a, it may be highly improbable, but it's not a miracle, right? Because you have hands, you have feet. It's possible for you to catch a ball and run. So that's not a miracle. A miracle, as you look at what's called a work of power in the scriptures, it's always something that could not have been accomplished by senses means. It's not just something rare, it's something impossible. And like the other manifestations, it may go beyond the scriptures, but it's never going to go contrary to the scriptures. I think you could make a case that the casting out of spirits is a miracle. You know, we saw discerning of spirits, but then when I'm called upon to cast one out, that's something you'll never do by the senses, right? People try to. The sons of Sceva tried to, and they ended up naked and wounded, right? It's something that can only be done by supernatural means. So you could make a case that the casting out of spirits is a miracle. You could make a case that instantaneous healing is a miracle. You know, sometimes healing is just removing what's keeping your body from doing what it should be doing anyway. And then over the course of days or weeks, you come back into full health. Sometimes it's the man at the gate of the temple walking, leaping, and praising God, right? You could make a case that that's a miracle. But what's important is, who cares what you call them? You know, let's see, what's the fine line between, let's say miracle part A and miracle type B? No, we just do them, you see? And again, I can't reiterate enough, the for you, you've got a, you don't have a teacher, you don't have a professor, you've got a personal trainer, okay, in you. And isn't that wonderful? You know, because every one of us is different. Every one of us is different. Every one of us is going to respond to different things and ignore different things. I've talked about a gentleman who I knew years ago who the way he received discerning of spirits was by animal tracks. And it, you know, mentally tracked this animal, and he knew all the tracks of the different animals. And he'd know, you know, oh, that a fox, that must be a sly spirit. And he was right. But if God limited himself in the handbook, the way you discern spirits, Arlen, is via animal tracks. The way you discern spirits via animal tracks. Animal track, animal track. I think many of us would fail, right? However, God knows how you think. He knows what you respond to. He knows that, you know, that you would respond to an audible voice more than an image. I don't want to overplay this because it's something you have to learn yourself, but I just bring these things up because, you know, what we read in the Word is just a random sampling of men walking with power. What you do may not look anything like any of them, but you can do it right now. And as I shared earlier, it really involves just knowing that it's possible, knowing that I have it, and wanting to. And if we want to be a part of God's purpose of the ages, the thing he's wanted to do since Genesis 3:15 anyway, we should want to be a part of that, right? And, you know, I'd encourage you to read records in God's word of these works of power. There's plenty of them. You might just want to read about Elijah and Elisha this week. And between those two, read them and then just ask, if am I next? Because we're qualified to be, you see. manifestation of faith. This one is the most difficult to communicate. I'm going to do my best today. How about if I start with what it's not? Okay? Faith is not, the manifestation of faith is not supernatural ability to believe what's written in the scriptures. Okay? If you're waiting for God to give you the ability to believe what's in the scriptures, he's not going to. He wrote it. We read it. And then faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? Once you read it, you decide, you know, I think most of you know by now, faith is not this inner thing we work up. It's much simpler than that. Faith is receiving information, in this case, information from God, and saying, I choose to believe that. You know, at one point in your life, you heard about what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, and you said, I choose to believe that. That's something we're accountable for, okay? It's simple, but it's my response to God. God cannot move. God moves first. He cannot move again until I respond in one way or another. When Mary received the information about being the mother of the Savior and said, be it unto me according to thy word, the word of God says she had faith. That's what it is. But the manifestation of faith is not that. Manifestation of faith also, I've heard people say, well, it's the ability to believe what you have received by revelation. Can't be. Can't be, because it took revelation to get that information, right? But once I get that information, it's in the senses realm. So it's no, you know, believing what has been received by revelation is no different than believing what I read in God's word. It's got to be something else. The best definition I've heard, and I'm not saying it's the best definition, the best one I've heard is that, like, word of knowledge, is it everything God knows? No, it would fry your brain, right? God gives you a little piece of what he knows that you need right now. Word of wisdom, is it all of God's wisdom? No, it's a little piece of God's wisdom that you need right now. By the same token, the definition I heard is that the manifestation of faith is a little bit of God's faith that you need right now. See, it doesn't mean you're not still accountable to believe God. But sometimes, I mean, I think of Elijah when he said, it's not going to rain till I say so. And he had to believe that every day for 3.5 years. He may have had moments where he faltered. You understand? I think a great example is the three men who got thrown in the fiery furnace that you read about in Daniel. You know, they were people like you and me. There may have been a moment as they approached that furnace that even one of them thought, smells kind of fiery. You know, and by the way, in that record, it's so often taught that those men said, we're able to not burn. If we don't burn, we're not going to bow. And if we do burn, we're still not going to bow. There's an if in that verse, but it has nothing to do with if we do burn, we're still not going to bow. Number one, how is bowing even an option if you burned up, right? But secondly, if you just read plain English, the if is connected to the king saying, if you don't bow to me, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. The if is, if you do throw us in, God's going to take care of us. If you don't throw us in, we're still not going to bow. They were assured that they weren't going to burn. You know, Hebrews tells us it was by faith, which means God told them, you're not going to burn. So, you know, that doesn't take away from their courage and their conviction and their faith at all. But God told them, you ain't going to burn. And they didn't burn. But they had to choose to believe that. You know, when you smell the remnants of the strong men who, you know, who got close to it and burned up, any number of things might cause you to falter a little. I believe records like that may be examples of what this manifestation of faith is. In essence, I was talking to some guys last night, and it's a lot like that poem about the footprints. You know that poem? I think the poem's a little drippy, but it's poetically saying that you're walking along with God, and there's two sets of footprints in the sand, and, you know, you look back, and for a while, there's only one set of footprints in the sand, and you say, God, where did you go? And he says, I was carrying you. So the one set of footprints was him. In some ways, I think that describes this manifestation of faith. You know God's word, you're trusting God's word, you're believing God's word. And then, so it's not mindless. You are endeavoring to believe God, and then that manifestation puts it into overdrive. You know, maybe you've had moments like that. I have, where after the fact, I look back and I said, how did I believe that with no doubt for so long? No doubt, no fear, no nothing. And I know myself, you know. So to the best of my ability this morning, that's what this manifestation of faith is. It clearly is something that comes from the Spirit. You know, and like revelation, it's not something I could say, God, I need the manifestation of faith now. But as I am actively believing him and all that he says in his word, there are times where that faith will kick in and carry me stronger than my own faith could have, you know, because I know the things that cause me to doubt and fear. This manifestation of faith, I believe, is that overdrive that God can provide when there's something that we're doing for his kingdom that requires something more than my limited little faith can accomplish. So that's the best I know today. Maybe in the future we could say more about it. But we're not going to learn it that by passively waiting. We're going to learn that by finding which book of the Bible has the hidden instructions. No, we're going to find that by trusting the Spirit that God placed within us, that our Lord said would guide us into all truth, you know. One of our teachers referred to the Jebusites, and I think it's an example I've used from get-go on this weekend, talking to the teachers even, about how that mountain sat in the middle of Israel, you know. And it was at the first few generations, it was like, well, those guys are scary. I don't want to fight them. I don't want to fight them. But the sad part is they got used to avoiding that mountain because it was scary. You avoid it long enough, and it just becomes something you do. And I think for many of us, perhaps for many Christians, because these manifestations seem intimidating, it's like, I'll get to that someday. If someday becomes long enough, I just stop even thinking about them, you know. But David thought about them, you know. And the reason David was able to do what he did was faith. David looked at it, instead of seeing this, you know, there's this mountain we walk around every day, he said, wait a minute. God promised us in his word that all of this land is ours. That includes this mountain, right? And by the way, as you probably know, it's that mountain, once it was conquered, became the city of David. It's that mountain that became the site of Jerusalem. It's that mountain where God chose to put his temple. So pretty important mountain, you know, that wasn't what God wanted it to be until one man said, hey, this isn't what God promised. The same thing's required of us, you know. When you see the need for this power in those around you, in the situations around you, look them square in the eye with faith instead of just walking around them and saying, I hope somebody else deals with that. That's what it's going to require on your part and mine. And, you know, I hope we've at least stirred the conviction or the beginnings of the conviction in you that, oh, I can do this. And maybe even I want to do this. See? Our teachers this weekend, including myself, we are not experts, but we desire to be better and more confident in these manifestations. And it, you know, it's my prayer that a little bit of our desire has rubbed off on you, and that we keep that flame lit as we go back to our various places. But I want to close in Philippians 3. I was so blessed that in our opening teaching, our teacher chose to go to this verse in Philippians 3, because it's what I've been wanting to close with all along. Philippians 3, we'll start with verse 1. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Then it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. All three of those referring, of course, to the same group, right? They're described literally in the third, the concision. We don't have a lot of people promoting circumcision in our culture and trying to convince you to get circumcised. But in that culture, that was descriptive of something that all times, all cultures and all times face, all Christians face, which is somebody who wants to drag you back into the realm of the flesh, you know? Whether it's the realm of the flesh where these manifestations are no longer in existence at all, or the realm of the flesh where it takes you a week to cast out a spirit, and you just, you know, you ask the spirit questions and the spirit answers you. And I've read whole books on spirits that they got the information from talking to spirits. If the devil's the father of lies and his followers are liars, are they going to give you accurate information? No. And yet in Christian bookstores, I've seen books on here's how the spirit realm operates, written by well-meaning Christians who didn't realize they had the ability within themselves to see. So they asked the spirits, tell me what it's like. I wouldn't trust that. I don't need to trust that. You don't either, because you got it in you. You see, anything that would endeavor to drag us back into the realm of the flesh, as even though the law is good and pure and all those other things, God's called us to something much more remarkable that we need if we're going to be an active part in the purpose of the ages. By the way, that word beware, it's one I handled, I think, last Sunday in another section. Some of your modern translations say, look out, or something like that, right?
Watch out.
No, that's not this word, okay? I think the example I used is, watch out is like keep off the grass. You know, beware is like beware of grizzly bear. It's a word used of an intense looking. It can be for something good or something evil, but to watch out intently and intensely for those who would, because there's only going to be those who endeavor to drag you back into the realm of the flesh, whether it's in your home, in your school, at your work, on your podcasts. We need to beware. And then finally, the reason we can and must is because we are the circumcision. And again, I think you understand that means they believe some fleshly work would make them God's holy people. We, without the fleshly work, are God's holy people, because by the grace of God, we carry his nature within. Therefore, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Sean, you want to close us out, bro?